Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then our gospel reading, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." Now this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Y'all may be seated. Let's pray. Spirit of Christ, dwelling within us and among us, come now and speak to us, your church. Grant us, O God, discerning spirits, hearts and minds that are wide open for what you would speak to us in this moment. Bless our gatherings near and far, around tables, families, single persons, our elders, our youth, our children, all the people that make this church, comprise this church, as well as those, our guests, who are watching and participating. May your blessing rest on them, and may this preaching moment be a means of grace and truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus bumps into town on the back of a donkey. And Matthew tells us that the city of Jerusalem is shaken by his presence. Our world is being shaken by a microscopic bug. Nations are in an uproar. Psalm 46 is no longer metaphorical anymore. Nations are literally in an uproar. Apocalyptic texts from the Bible don't seem as remote as they did a few weeks ago. We are facing a crisis of biblical proportions. And thus, strange things are happening, both good and bad, in our world. People, of course, sadly are getting sick. Some are getting very sick. And most sadly, some are dying. And when so many people are getting sick, even a small percentage of death, way too many people. Heroism is being found in what used to be pretty ordinary spaces. I mean, there's still heroism in hospitals like never before, but now you go to the checkout line and you see heroes, people who are being called to act heroically in ordinary places. If your job requires you to be in physical proximity to people and you've been deemed essential, then you are being called to act courageously, to place yourself in harm's way in the presence of an invisible enemy. I'm praying for doctors and nurses and scientists and epidemiologists and grocery store employees these days. All in harm's way. COVID-19, like every crisis, is bringing out the best and the worst in people. From small acts of kindness on a global scale to egregious acts of hoarding and price gouging, also on a global scale, the world is being shaken. It feels some days like our world is being turned upside down. Americans are learning that Asian people weren't crazy after all for wearing those masks. Pastor Jeff was wearing a mask today in this sanctuary. Small countries in the East, who have more experience with dangerous viruses, are teaching powerful countries in the West a thing or two about best practices, including the need for broad-based testing and contact tracing. May it be so soon in our land. In my world, the world of Christian community and mission, so many things have been changed, turned upside down, shaken. Online worship, the Zoom Sunday school classes, drive-by pastoral call, air hugs from a distance of at least 6 feet. Some are encouraging us to frame this pandemic as an opportunity rather than a problem. And many people will hear, they tell us that many people will hear the gospel because of the pandemic, they tell us. This is an opportunity, I'm told. Many people are watching worship online who would have never darkened the door of a church, they say. And I think those are wise words. And we need to see the opportunity in the midst of this time. This is true. The church needs to see opportunities to serve in the midst of suffering, to embody divine love in the midst of the suffering. But we also have to be careful, I think. That word opportunity is fraught. We have to be very careful how we use that word, because this opportunity is causing a lot of actual suffering in our world. Physical suffering, economic suffering, and it's probably just begun for many people. And Christians never sugarcoat suffering. Never. Which is why I've encouraged us over these last several weeks to learn the prayers of lament from the Psalms. Now, the prayers of lament are really divided into three parts. And Dr. Dan Boone was meeting with a group of pastors on our district this past week. He taught us he taught us about preaching from the Job narratives, and he talked about lament, and it was very helpful. Dr. Bowser brought all the pastors together, and we listened to Dr. Boone talk about the lament Psalms. He's the president of Trevecca. But anyway, be that as it may, he reminded us that the lament psalms are in three parts. Beginning part one, first movement, is simply addressing God pointedly, if you will. Talking to God honestly and authentically. That's the second part. Telling God exactly what you think about what's going wrong in your world, and doing it with unvarnished truth. So move one, address God. Move two, tell God exactly what you think about the suffering in the world. And then the third move is then offering thanksgiving for the grace of liberation that is on the horizon. Three movements of lament. Perhaps you'd write your own lament psalm this week. I would encourage you to do that. See, lament is the language that faithful people pray to God when suffering is afoot. Christians are well prepared to deal with suffering as we worship the God who suffers with us, and we have a language that honestly addresses human suffering without looking the other way. You see, our God has never been, will never be intimidated by our suffering, and neither are God's people, because the God we worship enters into our suffering and knows our suffering firsthand from experience. The church has been serving hurting people in the name of Christ since the resurrection with faith and with hope, with love, with courage, and truth. We call a spade a spade. If it's bad, it's bad. This pandemic is bad. It is bad to the bone, really bad. People on the margins will suffer the most, and the church at her best will always be present to people on the margins. The world is being shaken right now, but there is no doubt, at least for me, that God is working in the midst of this pandemic earthquake, working through and in God's people. There is no doubt that the Spirit of Christ is teaching Christ's church a thing or two about being church. lessons that will be taken into whatever post-pandemic reality looks like. We are learning the truth about the solidarity of our vulnerable status with everyone, absolutely everyone. We are learning that we earthbound creatures cannot separate ourselves from earthbound trauma, no matter how wealthy or powerful or faithful we are. The people of incarnation and resurrection know the truth that we are inextricably linked to our creaturely status on this beautiful blue planet. But this is still our Father's world, and we dare not forget that. As we learned last week, our Father is poised for our flourishing, not for our destruction. And I want to give you a promise, and my promise is that COVID-19 will not have the final word. But the virus is helping us see some things with clarity, I think. The virus is revealing the truth. Constructs like blue collar and white collar, country folk and urban folk, Republican folk and Democratic folk are all false dichotomies, hiding the truth of our common vulnerability as sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. The virus is teaching us things that Christian folk should have been embracing for a very long time. The world is being shaken, and interestingly, per every era of historic chaos, many folk are turning to God. Dr. Tom Wright says, and I quote, "People turn to God notoriously when there is something they want very badly. Church attendance goes up in leaps and bounds when a major crisis strikes, war, or an earthquake, and now I would add a pandemic. Suddenly, everyone wants Jesus, in terms of the Palm Sunday story, to ride into the city and become the sort of king they want him to be. Give us peace now. Pay our bills now. We need toilet paper now. Help us now. Save us now. Hosanna." Every year, Palm Sunday provides the preacher with a unique challenge. Like Easter and Christmas, everybody already knows the story. Add to this the fact that Palm Sunday offers its own tension as a unique day on the Christian calendar. Palm Sunday can also be observed as Passion Sunday, as the beginning of Jesus' excruciating journey to the cross, the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Golgotha. On Palm Sunday, you can sort of choose which Zoom room you're going to be a part of. Join the room with those who are shouting Hosanna, or with the crowds who are shouting Crucify Him. Some scholars suggest that the folks who shouted Hosanna will be among the very same folk who shout Crucify Him. And that is strange, isn't it? How can that be? How can the same mouth that shouts Hosanna on Palm Sunday soon shout Kill Him on Good Friday? How can blessing and cursing come from the same mouth about the same person in such a short time? A lot of the reason, I think, has to do with that word Hosanna. Now, Hosanna means save us. In this context, in the story, in the Palm Sunday story, it is a shout of acclamation and adoration, as well as a confession. Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. You know, Jesus is crushing it right now in the story. You notice that? His public here about right now. That's right. This guy is really going places. You could feel it in the room. Everybody loves them some Jesus. The world is it that at this moment he's hailed as conquering messianic hero, and then just a few days he'll later be executed by a toxic cocktail of religion and politics by the adoring crowds who have now become a lynching mob. How does that happen? Talk about a dramatic turn of events. Talk about things being turned upside down. See, I think it has everything to do with that word Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. The crowd say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here's the thing. If I were a member of Jesus' inner cabinet, let's say, a Jesus advisor, let's say, I would be feeling a little uneasy right now, I think. crowds are fickle. And their political slogan is both optimistic and demanding. Hosanna to the Son of David. There is no doubt what these words mean. Jesus is being heralded by the crowds as the long-awaited messianic savior, liberator, in the line of the great King David. They cheer Jesus on as he makes his way to Jerusalem to take back the throne of David. And everybody assumes it will be through whatever means necessary. Everybody knew there would be blood. But that's the price for liberation. Liberation from a violent regime like Rome will always require blood. The city convulses with excitement. And perhaps there's a little bloodlust mixed in here. Because we need a savior, by God, and we need one now. We need things turned upside down. We need things shaken up. The bloody Romans must go. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, Matthew tells us, the whole city was in a turmoil. Now, the word translated turmoil is the same word translated for the word earthquake. The whole city is convulsing, shaken by their messianic frenzy, fueled by their hatred for Rome. So if I'm advising Jesus, I do think I would be a little nervous about right now. Excited, but uneasy. Jerusalem was a notoriously combustible place. The imperial power of the mighty Roman Empire kept rabble-rousers on the down low, muted so as not to set the place on fire. In this incendiary moment, Jesus is bouncing into town on the back of Zechariah's humble steed. Palm branches and cloaks are laid on the ground to make way for the conquering Messiah from Nazareth. This could go bad. This could go bad. I mean, if we've learned anything from Amazon.com, this is what you do. You tell people when their product will arrive, right? And then you make sure it gets there the day before you tell them it's going to arrive. Now, of course, this was before the pandemic, but that is, you exceed expectations by providing a goal that you know you can surpass. You set the bar low, and then you surpass the bar, right? The last thing you want to do is create expectations you can't meet. Expectations that will inevitably turn and bite you in the rear end. The crowds are going nuts for Jesus. But you can't trust a crowd. And what they want is liberation from Rome. And what's more, Rome doesn't lose. Rome never lost an arms race. Rome took law and order to such an extreme degree that it would make most fascist regimes look like amateurs by comparison. I think we got ourselves in a very delicate situation here. I hate to say it, I'm afraid Jesus is in over his head right now. I think he may be a dead man walking. And I don't care how loud the crowd shouts. It takes no courage to be a part of a shouting crowd, demonstrating support while remaining hidden in the anonymity about doing all their good work that they're doing. And I told them to get away from the church, no congregating here. I was joking, of course, but I said that to them. And then I said to them, I said, would you have ever imagined a day when we posted yellow signs telling people to keep out of this church? Could you ever imagine that we would be telling people to stay out of the church? I mean, we stayed open on snow days when other churches were closed. And here we are, keeping our church closed. But there are pastors out there who are pointing out the fact that folks who've never darkened the doors of the church are moonlighting in the anonymity of the internet, watching worship online like they do, you know, Tiger King on Netflix. Some people are coping with this pandemic by watching then some church in the morning and then watching Tiger King in the afternoon. I mean, think about the juxtaposition of those images, watching this guy in the morning and then Joe Exotic in the afternoon. That's just crazy. And some people are saying that these folk may well become Christian, return to the church, start to follow Jesus, and I hope so. As long as they know how demanding Jesus is, how he will call us out of our anonymity, and he isn't afraid of disappointing us by not meeting our expectations. Jesus will turn our lives upside down, but perhaps not in the ways we would hope or imagine or expect. Jesus may well and will always exceed our expectations, but he will shake our life up doing so. He will redefine the world as we know it. Pandemic or no pandemic, after Jesus invades your heart, takes over your life, you never see the world the same again, not even in a pandemic. Here's the thing you need to know about the God that Christians worship. Jesus redefines the word Hosanna, the very nature of what it means to be saved. Not only is he not going to meet the expectations of the Hosanna shouting crowds and their hope of a violent guerrilla war against the Romans, he's going in there into Jerusalem to speak the truth to both Rome and religion, to both politics and religion. He's going to love and forgive while demonstrating inconceivable courage. And then he's going to let them kill him. He's going to take all the wrath humankind has to offer willingly unto himself. He's going to absorb our hate and our anger and our malice and our violence while refusing to defend himself, refusing to fight fire with fire as he empties himself of all but love. The crowds who shouted Hosanna and then crucify him must have decided to jump off the Jesus train when they realized that Jesus wasn't about to offer a quick fix through coercive means. The crowd's Hosanna, Jesus's Hosanna, are very different Hosannas, you see. So this may well be the most memorable Palm Sunday that I will ever celebrate, that we will ever celebrate. We'll be telling stories about this Palm Sunday, this Holy Week, this Easter, this stretch of time for a very long time. Our grandchildren are going to be hearing about this Palm Sunday, about this Holy Week. We're making stories like never before as we go through this together. So this, I'm thinking, is going to be one of the most memorable Palm Sundays ever. But there is one other Palm Sunday that I will never forget as well. It's the Palm Sunday back in 2003, I think it was, when the U.S. Armed Forces were invading Baghdad during Operation Iraqi Freedom. Really interesting time. It happened, the invasion happened like right before Palm Sunday, like very close in proximity to Palm Sunday. And I had to, of course, preach the Palm Sunday story. At the same time, people were completely glued to their TV screens, distracted by the fact of the spectacle of war on their screen in real time from the comfort of their easy chair. Really weird. I'll never forget how odd it seemed to me to be preaching about the time when Jesus bumped into town on the back of a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna while our military forces were riding into Baghdad on Bradley fighting machines. The juxtaposition of those two images still arrests my imagination. I don't know what to do with all of that, but it is an interesting comparing contrast. There's Jesus on a donkey. I mean, it's kind of funny when you think about it. His feet are nearly touching the ground as he bumps along on the back of this equine steed of humility. Palm branches and blankets laid in his path as he's welcomed into town as messianic liberator. Meanwhile, on our television screens, the mightiest army on the face of the earth was riding into town on the most advanced military equipment known to humankind. How different is Jesus' Hosanna from our Hosanna? Jesus is, this very moment, establishing his reign on earth. Even in the midst of this pandemic, it's happening. And he's doing so as he's always done so, by offering himself in vulnerable love and then waiting for us to respond. His weapons are the weapons of grace and forgiveness with the shield of faith. Jesus will never serve as our good luck charm or as our Dungeons and Dragons magical cloak of protection. All this to say that whatever attendance bump we may get at the end of this pandemic or as it's subsiding, whatever reality looks like then, I don't want folk to be disappointed by the truth of the way of Jesus. Jesus teaches us and empowers us to be truly and fully human, beautifully human, not superhuman. Christians suffer and die like everyone else. We suffer and die. See, Jesus didn't die so that we don't have to die. Jesus died because we all must die. Hosanna in the way of Jesus is about taking broken humans and making them beautifully and fully human, healing us. And Jesus' way of saving the world will never change. When Christians shout, Hosanna, save us, it is with a deep faith that God in Christ has done everything already necessary to make our salvation possible, absorbing our sin, healing our brokenness, receiving us into his heart through our surrender to his will. We shout, Hosanna, because Jesus is saving us from ourselves. So that was supposed to be the end of the sermon, but I have a postscript. And this is the postscript. As many folk in Table Life Church know, my family and I, years ago, lived in Rome, the eternal city of Rome. And when we lived in Rome, Abby and Lily, our daughters were quite young, and we would occasionally, as often as we could, make our way downtown Rome to ancient Rome, the seat of Roman imperial power. So when you go to the seat of Roman imperial power, do you know what you find there? I'm sure you do. You've seen pictures. You find ruins. Collapsed ruins. I've told the story about the time where my daughter Abby, I think she was like four, probably got the age wrong, they'll correct me. We took her down to Rome. It was going to be her first time to see the Colosseum, and I was so excited about showing her the Colosseum for the first time, and I was really excited about what her response would see to seeing this global icon of Roman imperial power. And then little Abby sees it, and she speaks the truth that only a child can speak, and she says, Daddy, it's dirty and it's broken. That was her response to imperial Roman power. It's broken. Do you know what else you'll find in Rome? Many churches. You find this one church. It's really amazing. It's named after St. Pete. Pretty big. Kind of towers over the place. And all around the world, you know what you find on Palm Sunday? You find a bunch of Christians this very morning all around the globe shouting Hosanna, still worshiping Jesus. The imperial power that persecuted Jewish people and then started to persecute Christian people is in ruins, brought down, and the people of Jesus are still shouting, Hosanna. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.